Well, I love that hymn that we sang, and I asked them to sing that this morning because I just feel that as wonderful as the praise songs are that we sing, and I love those too, and certainly I know each one of us would probably have our own stories of how the Lord uses those in our lives. But that's one of those hymns that, I mean, I went to a little Baptist church for my high school, junior high and high school years. And little did I know how much the hymns that I heard and sang in those years, the Lord would use to come back to me. Because, I mean, I am really, you can see, I'm so removed from those years. And yet, even though I don't hear those hymns now, the Lord will bring them to my mind. I can't tell you how many times that I have been in a situation that is, you know, really hard for me, really trying for me, and I'll be praying to the Lord and just feeling so despairing, you know, and literally get up and be walking into the kitchen or something, and without any forethought, I burst into, you know, Jesus, Jesus, you know, and I'm just saying how I trust him, you know, how he's proved, you know, himself to me, or, you know, and then for grace to trust him more. But when that kind of thing happens, it, and I'm sure you've all experienced it in your own way, but that is just such a boost to your faith. It just reminds you of who you're trusting in, who you're believing in, who you're counting on to meet you in that trial, to meet you in that tough time. And I thought, you know, I wanted to just kind of share that with you, and I thought probably most of the gals will have no idea what hymn I'm referring to. And so thank you so much for singing that for us this morning. It's very, very sweet, and I love that. Well, last week we ended, I think it was in verse 6, where we were talking about what Naomi's home probably looked like. I mean, this was a place where, as you know, three widows were living, and we were talking about the fact that it was probably uninterrupted grief and grieving for the most part, because there were no children in the home. We talked about how children, you know, bring comic relief to any situation, but there were no children. We talked about grieving for a bit, and my prayer is that that for those of you who perhaps needed to hear that about the grieving, whether because you're the grieving person and you need to give yourself permission to grieve and to not feel like you're supposed to just turn some imaginary page and get on with your life, or for the person here who might know someone who's grieving and maybe find in yourself just this little sense of, well, I mean, that was 3 months ago. Shouldn't they be doing better now? You know, we wrestle with that. And so I really did feel it important to land on that a little bit, because as I shared, I think we're in a culture that doesn't give us freedom to just shed tears, to grieve, to be down. We have this thought that, well, especially as Christians, we have the thought that we're always supposed to be up. We're always supposed to have some big smile on our face. And while I believe we will always, as Christians, have reasons for that smile, reasons to allow the Lord to lift us up, even though we are going through difficult things, the fact remains that there are times that it's just sometimes our hurt, our struggles are bigger than life, and we just cannot do it. And to realize that is okay too. The Lord knows and he understands. Also, to just remind you that, you know, again, and I'll come back to this probably throughout the book of Ruth, because I just think it's an important backdrop for us to keep in mind, and that is that this was in the time when the judges ruled, and so that was a dark time. It was a time where women especially certainly were not protected, certainly were not covered in any way. So that probably would have intensified this, the feeling of the three of them just being that much closer to each other, needing each other just that much more, because they would have felt no particular covering. But there's a verse that I so want to share with you, and it's from Proverbs. Now, if you have your Bible, I'd always love you to turn there. Proverbs 14. And this is one of those verses that over the years I've shared with single moms many, many times, because I just think it's so important for them to see their own relationship with the Lord rightly, to see how it does impact the lives of their children, even when they're little, before maybe they even have an actual knowledge of the Lord. I grew up with a single mom, and I think this is one reason this verse has always blessed me. I grew up with a single mom who in my early years did not know the Lord. And so she did believe that there was a God, but she knew really nothing about Jesus and didn't come to him until she was well into her 50s. And so I don't think she ever had that sense of his presence, the covering, the protection, the Holy Spirit indwelling her and being with us. Consequently, she was a fearful woman, dealt with a lot of anxieties. And so I remember different times when, especially when once we moved to this little home in the country, which was a very, very little home in the country, maybe the kind of home they were in. And we might hear a strange sound in the night, and we would, I know we'd all, my sister and I and my mom would all go to the window, you know, peering out into the darkness. Did we see anything? Did we see anyone, you know? And there was this fear. And I didn't really identify that fear, believe it or not. It never really clicked in my brain until I kind of rethought it once I came back to the Lord. And I realized that what that fear was the sense of having no protection whatsoever. The feeling of being completely uncovered. And I realized that wasn't just a feeling in those times where maybe we were alarmed for one reason or another. But as I kind of look back on my childhood and growing up until I came to the Lord at 13, I realized that was a predominant feeling that I had never really identified. But that is that feeling of being uncovered. And so a verse that I love to share, and as I say, you'll often hear me use the word my, you know, my single moms. And it's because truly I have such a heart for single moms. It's a tough place to be in. And yet the thing I always want to drive home to them is, you may be a single mom, but you are not alone. The enemy wants you to believe that you're all alone in this parenting thing. And even the world will support that. And people might come up to a single mom and say, oh, you have the toughest job in the world, being all alone, raising these kids alone. And your thought is, yep, it sure is. And yes, it sure is hard and it's awful, you know. That is a lie. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you need to recognize, no, I am not alone. Jesus is my husband. My children have the perfect father. And that came to me again as an adult. I always felt I was fatherless. And when I realized, not only did I have a father, I had a perfect father, even though I did not know him in that way. He knew me, and he was with me, and he was watching over me. And so I often want single moms to really understand this, to really grab hold of this truth, because if they're fearful, they do not need to be. Not that God wouldn't want in your home that there's a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, and children. That is God's design. That is God's perfect plan. But we all know there are circumstances that place women where that isn't the picture in their lives. And if you happen to be sitting here today, and this is applying to you, do remember, you are not alone. Do not let the enemy even suggest that to you. The minute you even have this fleeting thought of, so hard to be alone, right there say, but I'm not alone. Thank you, God. I am not alone. You are with me always. I love that story where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, a time is coming when you will leave me, and I will be all alone. But then immediately, I mean, there's not a period there, immediately says, yet not alone, for the Father is with me always. And that's what we need to do. We may have this thought, you know, oh, it's so hard to be all alone. But I'm not alone, because Jesus is with me always. And the verse is Proverbs 14:26. And again, another thing I do, and I hope it doesn't offend you, is I often change the personal pronoun from he to she. And I don't think that's too bad to do. But the reason I like to do it is because somehow it helps it to just be a little bit more personalized. She who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for her children it will be a refuge. And the thing that I love about this verse is that your faith as a mom, a single mom, or as a mom in a home with a husband, your faith will have great impact on your children. And you need to realize that. Yes, even from the time they're little, we want to be bringing them up, knowing about Jesus and learning little songs and scriptures. And all of that is part of what we want to be doing in our home with our kids. But again, that's the perfect little picture. A lot of us don't live that perfect little picture. You know, by the time I came back to the Lord, my youngest kids were around, I think, maybe 8. You know, so all of those formative years where they could have been learning Jesus loves me and going to Sunday school and knowing all about who Jesus is and how much he loved them. During those formative years, that is not what was happening to them. And so we can find ourselves in that place where, well, we wish our little kids knew, but they don't know Jesus. But realize that your faith, your relationship with the Lord, as it says here, for you, it's a fortress. And picture that, it's a fortress. And again, for a single mom, the picture of being her faith being her fortress. You know, she is in a safe place when she is with the Lord. And it says, and for her children, it will be a refuge. And the picture I have there is almost the one that the Lord gave me, I think that it helps you to see it the best, is of standing there in the rain and you're holding an umbrella. It's a nice big umbrella. You're holding the umbrella. Where are your kids going to be if it's pouring like crazy? They're going to be close to you and they're going to be enjoying the shelter of your umbrella. That is the picture of what our faith can be for our children. Yes, we want to be teaching them about the Lord. We want them to know him. That is high priority in our lives for sure. But don't underestimate that your faith, as your faith is growing, as your relationship with the Lord is growing, not only will it be your fortress, your safe place, but it's going to be a shelter. It's going to be a refuge for your children as well. I love that picture, and I have used it in my own life many, many times because I believe it's a scriptural truth. So don't underestimate. And I see this with Naomi because, again, especially at this point in the story, we don't know what they knew about the Lord. But what I believe about Naomi is that she was a woman of faith. And I believe that she was just living the life in front of them, living the life of that faith in front of them. And this, I mean, during all of those years that led up to where they are now. You know, and I ponder if it were in the days where she could have been working out of the home every day, would her impact on their lives have been the same? If they all had their jobs out of the home, you know? But they were together in this home. And they, for years, observed her faith. I really believe that. We don't have that written here, but I believe as it plays out, we will have reason to believe that that was, in fact, the case. And so Naomi hears that the famine is over. She says in verse 6, says, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And I mentioned last week how Moab had never been her home. And when she heard about the fact that the famine was over, the Lord was blessing his people. Well, actually, what I picture is, I picture her in this home where it is so despairing, you know, grief-filled home. And somehow or other, she gets this word about the famine being over. And to me, when she hears that, it's like her eyes are opened. And she looks around and she thinks, what am I doing here? You know, have you ever found yourself in that kind of a place? I know I have, where I have put myself or been led to a place that in truth God would never have me. And I have been there, I've gone there, and all of a sudden, it's like I've been placed in that place, and all of a sudden the Lord opens my eyes and I think, what am I doing here? And I do believe that's what she felt. She thought, I need to get back to my people. I need to get back to my land. And that is what motivated her to leave. Last week, I said that there's always a chance that in a room like this, there is a prodigal. And I really think there must be, because the Lord put it on my heart again this week. And the thing that I want to say to you is, if you're thinking, yeah, I'm that person. I thought about it last week too, actually. If you're that person and you're thinking, I don't know what I'm doing with my life right now. I don't know where I'm going. I'm even surprised to be here this morning. Realize that God is beckoning you. He is wooing you back to himself. You know, I told you that there was a period of 16 years that my Bible was packed away. And when I went back searching for it through the boxes and found it, I mentioned that I was just overcome. I was just crying so hard, I could barely see the words on the pages. Do you suppose that God said to me after the 16-year season of just wandering, doing my own thing, do you suppose God said to me, it's your bed, you made it, lie in it? Because boy, do we hear that in the world all the time? Isn't that the expression, hey, it's her bed, she can lie in it? That is not what the Lord said to me. That is not what the Lord is saying to you if you're a prodigal here this morning. You know, the first thing he said to me, the first scripture he gave me that day that I was practically having to open my eyes with my fingers so that I could read through my tears, was Isaiah 1:18. And it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall become like wool. That's the Father's heart. And that's the Father's heart to any prodigal that is here today. And I would just pray for you. I did pray for you this morning. I would encourage you. Do what he wants you to do. Come home. Come back to him. Surrender to him with no reservations. He loves you. He wants fellowship with you. And while right now you might be in that place of not knowing where you're going to go from here, you're in a perfect story, because what you're going to see is that must be where Ruth was and Naomi and Orpah. But the Lord led them, and the Lord is going to lead you. And so that is my prayer. I'm so thankful that the Lord allows U-turns. In verse 7, it says, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And again, I picture that scene. Now, Judah is not just over the hill. It's 50 miles away from Moab. I mean, 50 miles. So it's not like you picture them packing up and a big moving van shows up and packs up all of their furniture and they go their way, or a big U-Haul. You know, they rent a U-Haul for the trip. We read that they, you know, prepared to return home and set out on the road that would take them back to Bethlehem. I picture that home must have been pretty sparse. They must have had pretty meager belongings. And you know, that's not true for us in this country. Even the poorest of us here have a lot of stuff. But I picture that as they were going to set out, they had just a few things that they needed, and that's what they were going with. As I thought about their preparation, I had another question that came to my mind, and that is, do you suppose before they left, they visited the graves of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion? You might think, well, that's kind of a strange thought. But I think one reason I thought about that was because many years ago, I think it was like in 1996 or 97, I have a sister who at that time was living in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and she has always had poor health. And her doctor actually called me to tell me that she was concerned about my sister and just didn't like the idea that she lived all alone. She was a widow. Her husband died at age 42. She had a couple of kids who at that point were teenagers. And at this point in the story, both teenagers had ended up coming out to Medford, where I was living at the time, and staying. They both came to the Lord. I mean, it was a wonderful, wonderful story, because at that time, Susie was not a believer, and our kids did not grow up to know the Lord. But they both came out to Medford, both came to the Lord, and Susie was left alone back in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And over the years, I had said to Susie many, many times, "So, honey, you know, would you ever think of coming out and living out here in Medford, you know?" No. I mean, there was absolutely no question in her mind. She loved the East Coast. You know, there she lived in Plymouth, Massachusetts, which is a beautiful, quaint, just a charming little town. She could see the ocean from her window. She loved Plymouth. And yet, here's the doctor saying to me, "It's really not good. And I'm afraid she's just going to continue to go down." So I called Susie. And of course, her kids and I were praying. And I was talking to her. And she agreed that she wasn't doing well. I didn't tell her that her doctor had called me. And I said to her, "You know, honey," same thing I've always said, "you know, so would you ever consider moving to Medford?" "Sounds good to me." "It does," you know. And so she said, "But how could I ever do that?" I said, "Honey, we will work it out. You will not have to do one thing." "But I've lived in this house for 18 years. Judy, I do not have the strength to pack things up. Honey, you do not have to do a thing." And our son Peter and I flew back east and put her in a motel, because it would have been extremely traumatic, difficult for her if she had been in the home watching what we did to it. And so we literally put her in a motel, and I think it was about 10 days' time, we sorted through 18 years. Fortunately, very fortunately, this would not be the case for my home. She was a very neat and tidy person. So other than the basement, where she saved a lot of their, excuse me, where she saved a lot of their, you know, childhood things and stuff, her home was very orderly. That was a blessing for us. But we went through, we sorted through, we packed up and got things ready for a garage sale, got the house itself ready to be put on the market, sold her car. I mean, all of these things in about 10 days. And it was, as you can imagine, a, you know, dawn to nighttime venture for Peter and me. But God helped us to do that. And the morning that we were leaving Plymouth to drive to the airport, there was no way to get there except to pass the cemetery where her husband had been buried. And I was mindful of that, but would not have said anything. And as we drove past the cemetery, Susie just said, "Bye, Phil." And I thought, you know, we know that the person is not there. At that point, he had already been dead for, you know, probably about 12 years or something, maybe longer. But the remains of the person we did know, are there. And I think because of that, you know, we go back to cemeteries. We go back to the gravesides of people that we love. And it's not that we're picturing that, you know, we can actually talk to them there and they're listening. In fact, we rejoice in the truth if we can know that they're in heaven. That's wonderful. But because of that little story, I pondered, you know, these three widows had no thought that they were going to go to Bethlehem, and they would come back every once in a while on weekends, the way I go back to Medford and visit my daughter, you know. They were leaving. So I just pondered that. And you might think, well, you know, so what does that matter to us? But the reason I pose these kinds of questions, the reason I try to envision these things for us, is to make the women real to us. To remind us, to kind of engage our own hearts in what it would be like to be in their circumstances, to be three widows in their, you know, those times. And so throughout the book of Ruth, I will take us down these little what could seem to be rabbit trails. And I'm always asking the Lord to help me not to indulge just myself with my own little stories and illustrations, which I am given to do, but to instead, if they really do have a pertinent reason to be shared, that I would do so. So we have them setting out, walking quietly, and I picture them with, again, usually see pictures, if you've seen pictures of Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah, where it shows the three of them walking all together. I've always pictured Naomi as just maybe a step and a half ahead of them, because I picture that they loved her, they looked up to her, they followed her, and I picture that in a literal sense, too, that they just kind of followed behind her. And I picture Naomi being very quiet, very pensive. And so they follow that lead. And they're very quiet. They're very pensive as well. And they know she's thinking about something, but they're just quiet. And again, what do you think she was thinking about? You know, what do you think about when you head out on a trip, whether it's for a vacation or, I know for me, even driving down to Medford? For me, I always think about where I'm going. I mean, I am not even out of Portland when I'm going down to Medford. This is just for a weekend, where I'm already picturing Kim in her home and being there and what will probably transpire there. That's kind of what we do. And that's what I picture Naomi doing. I picture her walking along this road and letting her mind start imagining the place that she was from, the place where she was heading, the place where we know it had been at least, and perhaps more, at least 10 years since she'd been there. And I picture her allowing her mind to remember certain people, maybe starting to envision the scene of coming into Bethlehem. And I think that when she did that, something else took place. And that is, she suddenly saw the two girls who were beside her through eyes that she hadn't seen them through for who knows how many years. And that is, she saw them as Moabite women. And she realized, oh dear, here they are going with me. They're never going to be accepted there. The Moabite people were not accepted in Bethlehem. They weren't allowed to worship with them. And all of a sudden it hits her. She's seeing her daughters-in-law, whom she has come to love and long since has never thought of them in that light, but now sees them through the eyes of the people in Bethlehem, and she's thinking, what am I doing having them come with me? And she realizes that is not what she should be doing. She can't let them come with her. She needs to tell them to go home. She needs to let them be where they can be happy, where they can have a future. Yes, she wanted them with her. But she realized clearly she had to let them go. You know, we often say that the book of Ruth is a love story, a wonderful love story. And it is, but the way I would rather word it is that it's a story of love. And we're going to see that love. We're going to see different attributes of love in each chapter. And the attribute we see here is that love always yields. And that's what we're going to see next week with Naomi. We're going to see that even though, yes, she loved these girls, yes, she wanted them, she needed them. Didn't she even have a right to them? She had lost everyone. And we could all say, yeah, I think she did have a right. She didn't have to feel guilty by wanting them to stay and asking them to stay, and they wanted to stay. But love always yields. And that is the thing that we'll end on today that I'm going to ask you to ask yourselves this week. And that is, when you look at the way you love people in your life, are you one who thinks about your own preferences, your own needs, your own rights? Do you insist on your way? Or are you one who chooses to yield, to let go of your rights, to let go of your preferences, to let go even of your needs for the people you love? And that's where we'll come back next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. Lord, I believe with my whole heart that the things I shared this morning are the things you wanted to be shared. And while I thought for sure we would get further, Lord, you knew we wouldn't. Lord, I pray that as we have considered our faith and the way it influences those in our home, that, Lord, we would realize that truly you have given us, as those of us who are moms, a great sphere of influence, and that we would use it for good. We would use it to draw our kids into a relationship with you, a close relationship with you, where our faith will become their own faith. And our fortress will then be their fortress. That's what we all desire, Lord. And I pray too, Father, for any prodigal who may be here this morning. And I know how much you love her and how much you want her to come home, to come back to you wholeheartedly, unreservedly, knowing not that she has to face the music, but that she comes to one who runs to greet her to speak words of love to her. Words saying, come now, let us reason together. Lord, that's who you are, and how grateful we are for that. So have your way, Lord. And then, Father, would you speak to each one of us about the way we love? Do we love in a way where we yield? Lord, you lived that example for us. You gave up your rights. You laid down your life. All because you love us. And I thank you for that. So help us to walk in that love, Lord, and help it to be reflected in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.